Well, good morning, West Houston. I'm not sure if you were able to make it yesterday to a board game night. I wish I could have been there. I wish, honestly, I could be there now. And for those of you who may not know why I'm not there, our daughter has COVID, and unfortunately, she's given it to me. So if you hear that in my throat, or if I even pause, I may cut up this message as I'm kind of editing it through and trying to make it as much as we can. But before we even get into the message, I just want to say, first off, just thank you guys so much from our family to yours. Again, we are just so appreciative of all the prayers, of all the people reaching out and trying to bring us food or asking to run errands. Again, it just means so much to us that, again, this our church family is here for us and trying to love on us and care for us much. And we're just so thankful for all of you guys. But diving back into the message, again, I wasn't there yesterday to play the game, so I thought I'd play one with y'all right now. I'm not really here with y'all, so y'all can just kind of listen to my logic. But again, the game, if you haven't heard of it, is called Would You Rather. It's really simple. You just kind of hear these statements, and you just get to choose which one would you rather kind of go through. So with that, let me just jump into a couple, and we'll kind of play along with this. Again, you can hear my logic, and maybe y'all can chat about it later in Sunday school. So the first one here is, would you rather live in a treehouse or live in a cave? I feel like if you take the treehouse, you get the ventilation. You probably get a little bit of a view, but you also get nature, right? You get the mosquitoes, you get the birds, you get the animals that climb in. But then if you choose the cave, you get the security, but then I also feel like you get the humidity, which is really gross. I don't know how we survive in Houston, but we make it, right? Or how about this? Would you rather be stuck in traffic, but then you find the perfect parking spot when you get there? Or would you rather never hit traffic, but then you just take forever to find a parking spot? I actually have no preference with it. I hate both of these. So I don't know. You get to pick and choose whichever one you may like more. Lastly, would you rather travel the world for a year with all expenses paid? Or would you rather just have just a lump sum of $40,000 to do whatever you want with it? I feel like this one, it requires more follow-up questions for me. Like, is it traveling just by myself? Because if so, then, like, I don't really want to do that. I'd rather take the $40,000. But if I'm traveling with my family, I'd be open to it because I'd love to travel the world with them. One last question just to pose to y'all. Would you rather have wet socks or would you rather have a small rock in your shoe? See, for me, I'd take the wet socks. I feel like the wet sock is uncomfortable, but the small rock is painful all day long. So with all of these would you rather, part of the fun of these things is that there isn't really a right answer. What's right for one person may not be right for another. Ultimately, you have to kind of make a judgment call for yourself. Which is right for you? Is it right for you? It may not be right for me. And again, that's just how it kind of works out. Now, we've kind of been jumping into this series, and it's been called Twisted, where we've been looking at several different Bible verses that are twisted to mean something that they're not. In our first message, we looked at this popular Bible verse that people use, especially Christians in this case, and we tend to twist, and that was Jeremiah 29:11. And if you missed it, then after you finish up this service, highly recommend you jump on our YouTube or our podcast, and you'll be able to check it out. But today, I want to look at the most popular verse that people outside of the church tend to twist. And that verse is Matthew 7:1. And this is about judging people and making judgments in general. And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can open them. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll look at the first six verses together. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So what I want to start out with this morning is, first off, just how do people twist this verse? Right? How are people taking this verse and using it for what they want it to mean, rather than what the Bible actually wants it to mean? I feel like whenever you hear this verse, you always hear it when somebody's disapproving of something that they're doing, right? That usually you hear it, and you hear people say it in like the King James Version, because it has that oomph to it, that emphasis that you're doing something wrong, right? Well, judge not lest you be judged. Like, hey, don't you judge my extramarital relationship? Doesn't your Bible tell you not to judge what I'm doing? Like, hey, don't you judge my gambling habit? Like, judge lest you be judged. or like, don't you go and judge who I say that I am. If I want to transition, if I want to do what's right for me, then your Bible tells you that you're not supposed to judge me. I feel like people take this verse as a way to avoid accountability, or I feel like people use this verse as a way of justifying their sins and trying to silence their protesters. And overall, I think it's effective because they're using the Bible to defend their actions. And for us, as people who are followers of Christ, we hold the scriptures as kind of our highest authority. Right? I would defend that statement left and right. Right? If I say something and it contradicts what the Bible says, then I'm going to say, like, no, listen to what the Bible says. Like, I probably have it wrong. Like, I need to go study more. Like, don't listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what the Bible says. But with that, then, is this verse telling us that we're never to judge? Like, were we sitting just a while ago when we were playing these would you rather statements, right? Were we making sins by making judgments? Are we sinning when we go to the grocery store and we're trying to figure out, like, is this fruit or vegetable? Which one is the best one? Like, are we sinning when we're trying to figure out, like, is this person, I'm trying to judge if this person is the person I should marry. Is that a sin? Am I not supposed to judge them? In case you can't really tell from my tone, that's definitely not what this verse is telling us. In fact, like, one of the best ways that we can determine or interpret scripture is for us just to see how that scripture fits in with the rest of the Bible. And throughout all the Bible, really, we're told that we are to actually judge. Like, you don't even have to go that far to see it. Right? In this very same chapter, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells us the very same thing, that we are to judge. He tells us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. See, Jesus is telling us here that we need to beware of these false prophets. And the only way that you can look out for these false prophets is if you make a judgment. You have to determine this person is actually a false prophet. And Jesus tells us that the way you judge them, the way you determine if they're a false prophet, is by the fruit that they produce. Or another situation that we find comes in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is Paul writing, and he says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of the brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunker, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? See, Paul is writing to the Corinth church and he's telling them that they're not even supposed to hang out with people who do evil things. Like, don't hang out with them. Don't even eat with them. The only way that you can tell if somebody's doing evil things is if you judge their actions first to begin with. So clearly, looking back at Matthew 1, this verse doesn't say that we shouldn't judge at all. No, it tells that we're supposed to judge. We're just supposed to judge rightly, right? We're to judge situations. We're even supposed to judge people. And so now that we kind of know what this verse does it mean? Like, what does it mean for us to judge rightly? How are we actually supposed to interpret this passage? And in order for us to do so, as with many other Bible verses, we need to look at this verse in context. See, Matthew 7 is at the end of a section called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus, he gathered a lot of his followers and he taught them from the mountainside. It actually begins all the way back in chapter 5 and reads through about halfway of chapter 7. And if you have one of those red letter Bibles, you can flip through these pages and you'll just see red letter after red letter. This whole section is probably the largest teaching that we have of Jesus in one lump sum. There's no narration, no notes, no nothing. It's just Jesus teaching us. And in chapters 5 and 6, Jesus, he focuses a lot on the behaviors and attitudes that we as followers of Christians should have with ourselves and to God, right? He starts with the Beatitudes. He teaches us how to pray, and he gives them the example of the Lord's Prayer. He shows us how to fast properly. He teaches us not to be anxious, and he goes through all kinds of other things. And then in chapter 7, Jesus shifts, and he starts looking, instead of at the internal, he starts going to the external, right? He goes from your attitudes and actions between you and God, and he transitions towards your attitudes and actions with other people. And so keep in mind that Jesus is giving instructions to his followers, right? He's telling them how to treat other people. So here in verse 1, Jesus says, not to judge, and you will be not judged. Right? That's the verse that everyone kind of knows. But if you keep reading the rest of the verses, you kind of see how this command fits into the context of everything else that Jesus tells us. See, in verse 2, Jesus tells us that the proper way that we are to judge others, he actually gives us the instructions as to how we're to properly judge. And he makes this reference and he says that the way you measure will be measured to you. See, in the first century, they relied heavily on the barter system, and they would have had scales to measure properly. How much am I giving versus how much are you receiving? So if I traded wheat for oil, we'd put these on these scales and make sure that we're getting the same amount on the system. And I think this is the idea that Jesus is trying to tell us when it comes to us judging, right? That we are to judge, but you're not supposed to judge hypocritically, right? We shouldn't judge others one way and expect to be judged in another way, right? If you put 1 pound of wheat, you should expect 1 pound of oil. It's not like you should get different offsets based on who you're talking to or who's talking to you. See, in contrast, Jesus is kind of referring to the Pharisees, and they're judging based on actions. Like how loud does somebody pray? Or how much is this person giving to the temple? Or how much are you following the religious laws? And those who are doing the best are the ones who are doing it in a way that brings a lot of attention to themselves. Like they're judging based on what they thought was righteous, not what God was declaring as righteous. See, in Luke 18, Jesus actually tells this parable demonstrating this very behavior. He has this example where two men are going up to the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee and another is a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he prays and he thanks God and he's like, I'm so happy that I'm not like these other sinful people around me, especially like this tax collector here. And then the tax collector prays and he simply just says, like, just God, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? Right, it's recognizing that the Pharisee cares more about his appearance and the way that he looks to other people, whereas the tax collector just cares that God would just recognize his sinfulness and have mercy on him. See, the Pharisees, they're judging with the expectation that you must be perfect. And oddly enough, they can't even achieve that themselves. You see the hypocrisy in the way that they're acting. And so instead, Jesus tells us that we should judge others in grace because we know that we are judged in the same grace that God gives to us. And then he continues here in verse 3. Jesus uses this exaggerated example, this hyperbole of the speck versus a log. That somebody has a speck of dirt in their eye and then you're sitting here trying to help them when you've got this giant log in yours. Like this illustration is supposed to be ridiculous. It's supposed to be absurd because it's supposed to show you how crazy the situation of what you're trying to do. Like trying to update this into the 21st century would be like, hey, you've got an eyelash stuck in your eye. Let me try to help you, but somebody just threw dirt in mine. I can't even open my eyes, and I'm trying to help you get this eyelash out of yours. Right? The idea here that we're looking at is that when we judge, we need to ensure that we're not blind to our own sins. Right, you can't help somebody with their issue when you have an even bigger issue in your own life. And that's what verse 4 tells us here, right? That how can you remove the eyelash when you're blinded by the dirt? How can you judge someone's righteousness when that judgment only belongs to God? Right, if you judge someone hypocritically, then again, you will be judged hypocritically. And so now we have an idea of, again, how this verse is twisted up and how people are using it. And now we know that we are actually called to judge and not to judge hypocritically. So the question kind of arises, well, then, like, how are we supposed to judge one another? Like, what's the proper way that we are to judge? And I think in these last two verses, I think that's what Jesus tells us. In these last two verses, Jesus gives us three criteria in order for us to judge one another. And I think the first two come in verse 5. And the last one comes in verse 6. So in the first part of verse 5, Jesus tells us that we should take the log out of our own eye. And I think this first criteria that he gives us is that we're to judge one another with humility, right? We're to judge one another humbly. It's to recognize that, like, that I'm a broken person and that you're a broken person. To fully recognize that both of us, that we're full of sin. That I am a messed up person, and me trying to help you, I have to recognize that you're a messed up person, and more than I'm probably more messed up than you are. But before we can judge somebody else, we need to take a good hard look at our own lives. Right? We need to humbly submit ourselves before Jesus Christ on the cross. then we need to recognize what Christ did, how he died for our sins, and how he died for their sins. Right? I think this also implies, like, you don't need to be perfect before you can judge somebody. You don't need to be completely sinless, because nobody can do that other than Jesus. That's what you need to know, that Jesus is the only one who was perfect. What we need to recognize is that we need to see ourselves equally as sinners in humility. That before we judge, we need to see how I'm messed up and how you're messed up. Because it's then that we're judging one another by the same standard, that the same standard I used to judge you is the same one that I am being judged by. And so I think that's the first and probably the most important criteria for us, is to judge humbly, to recognize our sinfulness in one another. I think the second criteria that he has for us here is that we're to judge one another with grace. And I think you see that in the back half. That again, in the first part of it, he says, once you take the log out of your own eye, you can humbly submit yourself to Jesus. But once you do that, then you can go forth and you can judge them in the same grace that's been given to you. Right, once you know that you have the same grace, once you know that the same grace that saves you is the same grace that saves them, that allows you to judge rightly. Right, that once you see clearly to take the speck out of their eye, that's how you know you can judge them appropriately. And I think Jesus uses the eye here specifically, and he does this purposefully. Right, when something gets stuck in your own eye, you don't just like go to town on it, right? If you rub too hard, you're going to scratch your cornea, you're going to hurt yourself. No, you have to be gentle because your eye is sensitive. And then you take that a step further. When somebody says, hey, can you help get this out of my eye? Like, you're even more careful with them because you can't feel their pain. You can't tell when you're doing it right or wrong. Like, when somebody says, hey, can you help get this out of my eye? You don't go in thinking like, well, let me go get this rusty pair of scissors and I'll poke it right on out, right? Like, at least I hope you do. If that's the way you do it, then don't help me, right? No, instead, you try to go in and you try to do the least amount of damage that you can. You go and try not to touch anything at all. In fact, you're probably someone like, hey, just hold your eye open and I'll try to blow the dust out of you and I'll give you COVID at the same time, you know. But again, I think the same thing applies when we're talking about giving out judgments to one another. Like when you're giving a judgment to somebody, you don't just jump to level 10, right? You don't just start calling them out, yelling at them. No, again, we are called in the gospel to tell the truth in love. That because we love one another, we feel that we need to tell them the truth. And because we love them, we want to tell them that truth with grace. And so I think that's the second criteria that we're told to judge with here. That we're to judge with grace. And again, the last criteria comes here in verse 6. And when some people read through this verse, they don't really understand how it fits into the rest of the verses. In fact, some commentaries actually argue that this is kind of a section of its own. If you have your Bible and it actually separates this into its own paragraph, that's what they're implying here, that this is kind of its own thought, not connected to the other ones. But I think when you read this and you understand what Jesus is trying to do here, you understand that Jesus is trying to teach us that when we make judgments, we're supposed to do so with wisdom. I think that's the last criteria that he gives us to understand here, that when we judge people, we do so in wisdom. And I think to communicate this, Jesus gives us two images to kind of play with. He gives us one of dogs and one of pigs. See, dogs in the first century aren't as cuddly and cute as we think of them today. Dogs in the first century would have been scavengers. So whenever you read about dogs in the Bible, don't think like, oh, cute little, you know, Pomeranian or whatever you may have. Think like vultures and hyenas, because that's the mindset they would have had with them. And with pigs, they are, in fact, still aggressive eaters. When food is placed in front of them, they just go to town, right? They don't care what's in front of them. They don't care how well it's made. They just go because they want to eat. That's why we compare somebody. If you're a messy eater, we say, like, you eat like a pig because you don't care. You're just going to town on it. I think Jesus uses both of these to help us understand the judgments that we make with other people. When we see somebody who's openly hostile to the gospel, Jesus tells us, use your wisdom. Don't waste your time on them. It'd be like giving a steak to a vulture. The vulture would rather just eat whatever's lying on the road. It doesn't care about this fancy steak that you've made. Or with the example of the pig, it's saying, don't give pearls to pigs. The pig, in fact, will actually turn to you and attack you because you gave them something they can't even eat. They don't care that the pearl is probably more valuable than the food that they have in front of them. They only care about what they can actually consume. Now, be careful, because this verse isn't saying that we shouldn't share the gospel, right? It's not telling us that we should purposely just store it up and not give it to other people. It's a verse that tells us that, again, we need to have wisdom with those that we interact with. That when we share the gospel, we need to judge their heart and see, are they receptive to it? Do they want to hear the gospel? Are they open to hearing the gospel? Or is their heart hardened against it? You can think of it like somebody who's receiving a heart transplant, right? They don't give these things out just indiscriminately, right? You don't just say, I want a new heart, and they just give it to you. No, you have to fill out a questionnaire. You have to show that you're deserving of it. You have to show how you've been trying to take care of the one that you have. Right? They have all kinds of things. This transplant committee, they have to go through and they have to make a judgment about who is the most deserving of this precious gift of a new heart. Jesus is calling us to do the very same thing with this gospel. Right? We need to judge with wisdom whether somebody wants to hear the gospel or if they're going to trample you, if they're going to attack you because of the gospel that you're presenting. So overall, let me summarize how we're supposed to judge. Right? We are to first, again, judge with humility. Right, to recognize that I'm a sinner and that you're a sinner. But before I can even judge you, I have to recognize that I am just as flawed and I am just as messed up as you are. Right, it's only then that when I remove the log out of my eye that I can judge you properly. The second thing we're to do when we judge is we're to judge with grace. Right, that just as we're to be careful with cleaning our eyes, we need to offer that same type of carefulness and tenderness when we offer our judgments. We offer that same grace in judgment. And then finally, again, when we judge, we should judge with wisdom. That if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, that they don't want to hear of how Christ came to save them, then we should be better stewards of God's resources, and we should tell that gospel to somebody else. So at the end of this message, I really just have one last question, one last would you rather to tell you. Would you rather be with Jesus or without? Now, I know that seems like a loaded question, but I think that's a question we have to ask. Is there somebody in your life who needs to hear that question? Is there somebody in your life who's just as much a sinner as you are, only they don't know how Jesus died on the cross for them? Is there someone, this one individual that you can think of who needs to hear how the same grace that God has given you is being openly offered to them as well? Like, I think whoever that person is, we need to think of them, we need to pray for them, we need to make a plan for them this week just to have a spiritual conversation with them. And if they're hostile towards you, then know that God has given you the same wisdom to just move on to somebody else who will appreciate it. Or I think the other side of that is maybe you're the person who needs to hear that question. Like, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you made him your personal savior? Have you put your faith in the work that Christ did on the cross for you? Have you believed that he's the only one who can forgive your sins? See, my hope and my prayer is that you will today. And if that's you, if you're making that decision right now, then reach out to us. Go down and talk to one of our leadership because we'd love to celebrate that decision with you here. Or again, if you're watching online, then again, our email is always in the description below, and we'd love to connect with you. I promise if you email us, somebody will email you back today. And so again, would you rather be with Jesus or without? It may seem like a very hard question. It may seem like a loaded question, but the decision is open for you to make. Again, God has given you his spirit. God has continued to preach him, to proclaim to you. The only difference here is that unlike all the other would you rathers, there's definitely a right decision in this one. And my hope and my prayer, as always, is that you would accept him, that you would hear him, that you would take this gospel, make it your own, and that you would just continue to proclaim this gospel to the rest of the world. And so with that, let me pray for us as we conclude, and we'll sing in response here in just a minute. Father, again, we thank you just for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. Again, we thank you for the technological abilities we have, that even in this sickness, even in this tremendous time, that I can come and that we can bring forth this message, that again, we can continue to be good stewards of your word, that we can bring forth the gospel that is just so powerful, that transforms lives, that continues, again, that reaches out beyond ages, that goes beyond all things. And so, Father, again, I just pray that as we continue through our days, as we continue going through our lives, that as we make these judgments, that you would just help us with each and every one of them, that you would allow us just to make judgment calls in humility, that we would be able to make judgments with grace, and that you would allow us just to make judgments with wisdom. And God, we just pray that as we go forth and we bring this gospel to those around us, that you would soften hearts, that your Holy Spirit would just enter into whoever it is, that again, that they would be able to be receptive, that they would hear, that they would just reach out to you as you're reaching out to them. And so, Father, I just pray that you, again, you would continue to empower us, that you would continue to embolden us as we go forth, that we would have the courage, again, to start these conversations, that we would have the courage to open up and to talk about who it is that you are, what you've done in our lives, and how you want to do that very same thing in theirs. And God, I just pray that you would burden our hearts, that we would continue just to want to grow our hearts for you, your people, and your world. So God, again, we just continue to pray that your grace would be upon us and that your Holy Spirit would be with us. So we thank you. We do these things and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing a response here this morning?